Well, I really appreciate that the Lord is using different people for ministries. It's good because what happens is as we grow in the Lord and we find that our own heart begins to be touched by certain needs in this world, oftentimes what that is the Spirit of God helping to direct your focus. Maybe your ministry, your calling, and you know, like your heart you have for the people at the nursing home, you know, and for the ladies at the pregnancy center, men's challenge. Why don't you relax and enjoy yourself, Paul? Paul has to be horizontal about 80% of the time, so we don't mind. But, you know, I just praise God for that. And as the Lord continues to stir your hearts for you have a passion and desire for things, maybe it's the Lord moving you into some area of ministry. So don't hesitate to step out on it because there's lots of needs in our area. And God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Hey, could you turn this down just a little bit, maybe in this monitor here? I'm not sure. I'm getting kind of a little bit of a feedback. So let's pray and we'll look to the Word of God. Father, I just ask you by your Spirit to open our hearts to your Word. Lord, we know you are the teacher. I pray as I share these few thoughts, Lord, this morning, that you would teach us. You would open our hearts up to understand something we've not understood before. You would help us to see Jesus more clearly, that our hearts might be drawn to him. Lord, open your word to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm going to begin reading this morning in the book of Luke, chapter 6. And this morning, what I want to talk to you about this morning is a concept called legalism. And legalism is something that can easily slip into the heart of any Christian. I think that sometimes it's probably very devout and people who really want to honor the Lord with their life can fall into it. Sometimes we think of the person who's legalistic is anti-God, and they're probably not. In their heart, they're wanting to do what's right before him, but they're misguided in how they apply the Scripture. And their lives can become what a term called legalistic. The Pharisees were like that. And I'm going to share with you this morning a little bit about legalism and maybe how it happens, but more than that, how we can avoid it. Amen. Luke 6, verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain and then rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now, from the standpoint of the law, the actual law, this was not wrong. It says in Deuteronomy, if you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to the grain. So they weren't really doing something that was contrary to the law, but what they were doing is something contrary to the Sabbath rules. A lot of times when you talked about the law could mean the Ten Commandments, it could mean the Torah, it could mean like the Old Testament when it says the law and the prophets, like those, that body of Scripture. But there was also a law that was these rules made up by the Pharisees and the scribes. And I want to talk a little bit about that. And what these guys were breaking was one of those rules of the Pharisees. So what they did is, you remember the Sabbath, the rule of the Sabbath was basically very simple. It said, keep it holy and don't do any work. And that's basically the bottom line. But these people, and again, I think it was well-intentioned. They were thinking, okay, well, if God says don't work, what exactly does it mean not to work? How do we define that? And so they began to develop categories. And they ended up with, and I have a list here, 39 categories of work. And it starts off with number one, carrying. You know, you don't carry anything. Number two was burning. Like number 23 was kneading, like you're kneading bread. Number 34, shearing. No shearing. Things like that. Well, these disciples were breaking four of these by what they were doing, and it was numbers 16, 17, 18, and 19. What they were doing was reaping, harvesting, threshing, and winnowing, and eating. And so just by eating this mouthful, see, they were violating the laws of the Sabbath. Did you guys notice anything weird about it, though? Jesus didn't seem to have a problem with it. It was a big deal to the Pharisees because this really wasn't God's heart. This was how they began to define and they began to set up their rules and their traditions. Beyond these actual categories, they actually now had to say, okay, well, if we're not supposed to carry anything, what does it mean to carry? And so they had to define it even further. They actually ended up with some 60 volumes of information about these laws.
Is there an app for that?
There is not an app. Well, we could maybe make one. For instance, let me give you just some examples. Carrying. We know that was the first category. So they ask a question. Okay, well, if we're not supposed to carry, what does it mean? What is a burden? How do you define a burden? If we're not supposed to carry a burden, you know, let's try to give some clarity around this. So they said things like this. A burden is food equal in weight to a dried fig. It's enough wine for mixing in a goblet. It's milk enough for one swallow. It's honey enough to put on a wound. It's oil enough to anoint a small member. It's water enough to moisten an eye salve. It's paper enough to write a customs house notice upon. It's ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet. It's reed enough to make a pen. And so on and on and on. And what happened with this is the people who really had a heart to want to be right with the Lord began to look at their life not based on the simple command the Lord gave, but based upon how these people began to define it and heap it on. And it became a burden that was just unbearable. The thing that God meant for good began to be a burden to all these people. And it turned into legalism. They would debate about whether a man could lift a lamp in your house from one place to another. Whether a tailor, they had these tailors, and they would, oftentimes they would stick needles in their garments so if they were out and about and somebody needed a job done, they could pull it out and, you know, sew up his clothes. And they were wondering, is it really against the Sabbath to bear that because you may be tempted to work? So you shouldn't carry that needle. Whether a woman could put a brooch in her hair. I don't even know what a brooch is. A brooch? All right, well, women, you know, couldn't put a brooch or wear false hair. So I'm assuming it's a wig. They would even debate whether a man could go out on the Sabbath day with artificial teeth or an artificial limb. Because, you know, each of these was a burden, something to be carried. They even questioned whether a man could lift his child on the Sabbath. So you see, something that God intended for man, we took it, and because of a desire, whatever it was, to be accurate, to clearly define it, to make sure they weren't violating something, they began to define it, to infinity. And I'm exaggerating here, but on and on and on. Now, all of a sudden, what happens is you come into this religion and you say, okay, well, here are the rules for the Sabbath day. And you begin to read this stuff and it's like, how in the world can you really walk and keep all this stuff and keep your heart right before the Lord? And so the focus moved away from, I want to please the Lord, to, I got to do all this stuff. And I'm telling you, that same thing can easily happen in Christianity. Maybe not the same kinds of things we're talking about here, but where we can begin to move our focus away from our relationship to the Lord Jesus, to what are the things that we have to do, or what are the things we can't do to be right before Him. And those become our major focus. So I'm going to give you, as I go through here, maybe five or six different statements that I've kind of pulled together trying to define legalism. So one, this is the first one. Legalism moves us beyond a very simple interpretation of the clear Word of God. Instead of saying, honor the Lord and don't work, we have to take it out to forever. And so they moved away from a simple interpretation of the Scripture and added all kinds of things to it. So legalism does that. It just kind of says, hey, well, the Bible says this, but what it really means is ba 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 ba, and before you know it, you have this entire strategy of things that were never intended. Another thing about legalism is it's hard, even though Christ sets us free, it's hard for Christians, even after they come to Christ, to let it go. I think there are many people that are stuck in legalism. They're in churches, but they're not really born again at this point. But what happens is when we come to Christ, we can carry that mentality with us. You know, we kind of grew up with an understanding of what it meant to follow the Lord, and now I'm saved, and somehow that carries on. And this happened to the Pharisees in Acts 15. Remember when the Gentiles were getting saved and they were wondering, should the Gentiles follow the law? Should the Gentiles be circumcised? And there was a big question about this. And it raised a big concern among who were mostly Jewish believers at that time. And the Pharisees were there. And the Pharisees came to that meeting in Acts 15 when the apostles gathered together to figure out what should we do. And they said, we think they should keep the law and be circumcised. See, what they were doing is they were carrying over something from their past. And Peter said this, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? When I speak about a yoke for a minute, how many have ever heard the scripture, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart? What a yoke is, we often think of it as an implement for oxen to carry out their job of plowing a field. And it is that. But in these terms, the yoke actually meant a body of teaching. It was a body of teaching. So if there was a rabbi and he had certain interpretations of the scripture, he called that his yoke. And his yoke might allow you to do certain things and not allow you to do other things. And he calls this a yoke. They were putting a yoke upon the Gentiles. It was a body of teaching. It was a doctrine, an understanding that, hey, you need to also keep the law and be circumcised. And Peter's saying, don't put that yoke upon them because we couldn't bear it, neither could our ancestors. The best yoke that we can walk in is the yoke of the Lord Jesus. It says, take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. If you're going to take on any yoke, don't take on a yoke of legalism. Don't take on a yoke of teaching that moves away from Scripture. Take on the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was reading here not long ago about these yokes, and they said the way a person knew the focus of a certain teacher's yoke is they would ask him the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And when that teacher would be able to say, well, the greatest commandment is such and such, they understood a lot of what was in the heart of this man in terms of his yoke. And remember when they asked Jesus that question, what his answer was? What is the greatest commandment in the law? What was his answer? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hinge on this. That was his yoke. And he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I just exhort you as you grow in the Lord and as there are lots of feeds of information that come your way, whether it's TV, the internet, books you read, this and that, be careful the yoke that you carry. It is the yoke of Jesus that we walk in. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. In Luke 6, verse 3, Jesus answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? So they're asking the question, why are you doing what's unlawful in the Sabbath? And now Jesus is taking them to a historical example. This is his answer. This is how he's responding to their question. How many of you ever read this part of the scripture? Now raise your hand and be honest with me. How many had a problem with Jesus' answer? Because it seems like his answer isn't right, doesn't it? Okay. Well, it may be that we need to delve a little deeper into his yoke then. Jesus said, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? It means Jesus is Lord of everything. There are some parallel scriptures which I want to read to you about this answer to kind of give you a little bit more definition around his answer. In Mark 2:27, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? The Sabbath was made for man. It was made to benefit, to bless man. The way that they began to develop these rules and so on for the Sabbath, it became a thing where now man is made for the Sabbath. We became a slave to the Sabbath. It became a burden. It became our Lord. We couldn't do anything because we would break these laws in some manner. And Jesus is saying, no, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You've turned it around. You've made it what it was never intended to be. And then he says in Matthew 12, another parallel portion, haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet they're innocent. What is he saying here? Well, the priest, you know, they have to go into the temple on the Sabbath day and do their work, don't they? And they have to pick things up, and they have to, you know, throw things or, you know, sprinkle blood or carry things. By the very carrying on of their duties in the temple, they are desecrating the Sabbath as these men have defined it. Now, how many of you know when Jesus gives this as an answer, none of these guys are going to say, yeah, but the priests are wrong. No. Jesus has given a very wise answer. He's trying to help them understand their hypocrisy, that they have built a system of laws that they held everybody to, but yet there were still exceptions that they wouldn't speak to. And here were these men eating grain, and they call them out on the carpet, and Jesus is saying, look, even in the temple, the priests desecrate the Sabbath. And in verse 6, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Verse 7, he says, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you, listen to this, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So David was eating the showbread, which was only lawful for the priest to eat. And Jesus said, he's innocent. And if you had understood what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guilty. See, so when I read that and something tweaks in my heart and I think, man, it just seems something's out of place, I guess I'd have to say at some level, I don't really understand the heart of God around this, that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I mean, Jesus is using this story of David because, again, these guys aren't going to condemn David either. He's their greatest king. And you know the story of David. He went in there with his men. They ate the sacred bread, which was only for the priest. And if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And he's basically saying David was innocent. He's saying these men who are eating this grain, they are innocent. You just don't understand the heart of God here. In John 7, it's not a parallel to this story, but it's another comment about the Sabbath. Jesus said, Moses gave you circumcision, though it actually did not come from Moses, but the patriarchs. And you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. See, because they had this, there's a conflict. If you have a boy, a man child, you must circumcise him on the eighth day. Oh no, the eighth day happens to be the Sabbath. What do we do here? We circumcise him. And Jesus is saying, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. If a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Do you see how these guys were just nitpickers? They were just straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. And then Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearance. Instead, judge correctly. So a summary of the issue with David eating showbread. First, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The priest is innocent of breaking the Sabbath if he carries out his duties on the Sabbath day. The priest is innocent of breaking the Sabbath if he circumcises a boy on the Sabbath day. Jesus considered David as innocent in the eating the showbread, though it was not lawful. The Lord said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So I think it just boils down to, for us, a lack of understanding a lack of sound judgment. With a lack of understanding, we oftentimes condemn the innocent. We look at them and we somehow see, well, you're not keeping the law or the keeping these rules or keeping these regulations, and we stand back and we bring a judgment and we say, hey, you're wrong, or this isn't right, or how can you do that? And because we lack certain understanding, we can become a condemning person, just like these men. And sometimes we lack sound judgment. We judge by appearances. We don't understand the heart. And so I think for us, another definition for legalism is it keeps us from having sound judgment. It keeps us from having sound judgment and truly understanding the heart of God about the things in this world. In Luke 6, verse 6, on another Sabbath, he went to the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were, listen to this, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They didn't really care about anything that was going on in this poor man's life that had the shriveled hand. All they were looking for is a way to accuse Jesus. They had their agenda. So they watched closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. They knew he could heal. They knew he had the power. We just want to see if you're going to do it on the Sabbath. We don't care if you do it the day before or the day after, but don't violate these rules. Well, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. I can heal somebody on the Sabbath day. And so, it says in verse 8, when Jesus knew what they were thinking, he said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. And so he got up and he stood there. Before I read the next verse, here's another definition for legalism. It blinds us from the true focus of the law. The true focus of the law was love God and love your neighbor. Jesus was here trying to show love to this man, trying to heal a man, trying to do good, trying to bless his life. And these men were so wrapped up about their rules and their regulations and their laws, they had no heart, no compassion, no mercy on this man. They were more concerned about whether a rule was broken than if a life was changed. And this made Jesus angry. Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? How many of you know they gave no answer there? How do you answer a question like that? Which is lawful to do good, to do on the Sabbath, good or evil, to save life or destroy it? There was a time about 200 years before this. You ever heard of the Maccabees, the Maccabean revolt? There was a revolt. The Maccabees were raising up and rebelling against the Greeks at the time. And here's what happened. During that time, these men had questions about whether they could fight on the Sabbath to save life or to lose it, to do good or to do evil. And they wouldn't pick up arms to fight because of a violation of their rule. Well, how many of you know the enemy had a good strategy? Who knows what it would be? Attack on the Sabbath. And so many, many people lost their lives because there was a decision made not to pick up arms. But after these massacres happened, they rethought their decision. And they took up arms to save life. And Jesus is kind of alluding to that historical record when he said, is it lawful to save life or lose it? To do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? You know, he's trying to help them understand there are times when it's okay to move beyond this rule. But these guys were so caught up in their situation, they couldn't even answer his question. Listen to this. Legalism, another definition, keeps us from giving an honest answer to a valid question. You know, if you're a person that's given to legalism, if somebody asks you a question that confronts your legalism, and you just don't want to answer because you know your answer is wrong, either way you answer it, you're probably walking in legalism somewhere. You just can't give a valid answer. Luke 6, verse 10. He looked around at them all and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious. And they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. I mean, this is unbelievable to me. I mean, can you imagine right there in front of your eyes, a healing, a miracle of healing takes place where a shriveled hand comes out? I mean, wouldn't you just fall on your face and say, "Oh, praise God, look what just happened here." But these men were so bent out of shape that Jesus broke their rule that they were furious. They could not rejoice in the good thing that God had done. They couldn't rejoice in the blessing in this man's life, but a rule was broken. And they became furious. And to me, it's just so weird because on the one hand, they are mad about this rule, but now they don't even look at the murder that's in their heart. And that's a greater sin. I mean, here these guys are now carrying hatred and murder. Because if you look in the parallel scripture in Mark 3, verse 4, it says the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now there's murder in their heart. But that's not even called into question. You know, you broke the Sabbath. But this issue of their own anger and hatred stirring up, why didn't somebody call that out as a violation of the law? And that's the other thing that legalism, if you want a definition, it keeps us from seeing the greater sins of anger and murder, or it kept them in our own hearts. We can sometimes do the same thing. We can start looking at people because they're breaking these rules, breaking these mandates or whatever they might be. We get upset, we get angry, we write them off, we look at them as less than saved or whatever, and there's an issue in our own heart that we'll never even address because somehow we feel righteous because they're breaking these laws. And that's what was happening here with these Pharisees. So what does all this have to do with us? I'm going to close with a few points, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the Sabbath, and we'll close. Well, first of all, we have to guard against false teaching that drifts toward legalism. It's out there. It's all over the place. And you have to have a discerning ear, and you have to be a man or a woman of the Word of God so you can discern this. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith." So we're living, I think, in the latter times. And among other things the Bible says will happen, he says some will abandon the faith. They will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Listen to this. They forbid people to marry. That sounds like legalism. And they order them to abstain from certain foods. That sounds like legalism, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And so all of a sudden, in the last days, you're going to start seeing these different teachings and rules coming up. Hey, well, listen, you can't marry. You can't eat this meat, you can't do this, you can't do that. This is legalism. This is a doctrine that comes from Satan. And you have got to be, as a man or woman of God, clear about the simple interpretation of Scripture and not allow these things to entrap you and snare you. Because I tell you what, there's lots of well-intentioned Christian people that just want somebody to tell them what to do. Tell me how to live my life. Tell me what I need. All we need is to be yoked with Jesus. Learn from me. You know, if you can have the yoke of Christ and learn from him, he'll speak to you. He will guide. He'll keep you in a safe territory. But just know that in the last days, these doctrines will be permeating throughout the world. The second thing is we have to guard against this because if we walk in it, we fall from grace. Listen to this. Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by, listen to this, a yoke of slavery. That's that yoke, the teaching, the doctrine of slavery that tells you you got to be, you know, subject to these things or those things. Don't let that happen. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And freedom doesn't mean that we walk around carte blanche, we can just sin and do anything. No, we are under the law to Christ. We are carrying the yoke of Jesus. We are learning from him. We will do exactly what he wants us to do as we learn from him. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised. See, the question here in the Galatian church, again, was like, should you be circumcised? Should you not? Should you keep the law? Should you not? Paul says, if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. See, because now if you take some other element and say, I need this for my salvation. I believe in Jesus, but I need to be circumcised, or I need to not marry this person, or I need to not eat this food. All of a sudden, you're starting to add to the salvation of Christ something that has no meaning. And he says, if you put your faith here, Christ is of no value to you. When we come to Christ, it is him and nothing. That's grace. It is him and nothing. And when you start tacking on things, it's Christ and something else. And whatever we tack on, he becomes of no value. He will not share his glory with anything. In verse 3, again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Think about this. If you want to come under the law for righteousness, you can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, I'll be circumcised, but I'm not going to do anything else. No, if you choose circumcision and that becomes your source of righteousness apart from Christ, then you have to do the whole law because that's what you're basing your righteousness on. Well, I'll take this part of the law. I'll take that part of the law. I'll take the Sabbath day. I'll take, this or that. If you take any of it, you're obligated to obey the whole law. And I guarantee you, none of us here, the Bible says there's nobody that can keep the law. The whole purpose of the law, it says in the Bible, was given to be a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. God showed us his perfection. He says, go ahead and try to live that. And we try and we fail and we try and we fail. And we say, Lord, I can't do it. I need somebody outside of me that can help me. He says, great, that's exactly where I want you to be. Come to Christ because he can. He's lived it. He's walked it. He's walked in perfection. And so when we get saved, we stand in the perfection of Jesus. And it's Jesus plus nothing. When you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, he's going to look at you and has one question. Are you covered in the blood of my Son? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? He's not going to say, are you covered in the blood of my Son and did you keep the Sabbath? Are you covered in the blood of my Son and did you do this? Are you covered in the blood of my Son? Did you not marry that? Are you covered in the blood of my Son? Did you not eat this? None of that. That lessens that perfect sacrifice. That if it requires something else, then the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ isn't all that we say it is. And that's what Paul's saying to the Galatians here. You, verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. So that's why it's important for us to avoid legalism. It moves us off of center. Our focus is, take my yoke, learn of me. Stay off of anything else that pushes us off that. Third thing about legalism that has to do with us is if you're a legalistic person, you tend to walk in pride and comparison. Jesus told the parable in Luke 18 to some who were confident of their own righteousness, and they looked down on everyone else. He told this parable. Two men went up to pray. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you, I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. You see, if you're a Pharisee, if you're a legalistic person, you tend to look down on everybody else that's not doing it like you. All right, I'm going to close up with some comments about the Sabbath. I have two pages of notes I want to get through in 5 minutes, all right? Colossians 2, verse 16. It says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow. These are a shadow. What we eat and drink, you know, these things based in the old covenant, what we eat and drink, the religious festivals, the new moon celebration, the Sabbath day, he said, these are a shadow. What's a shadow? A shadow is simply tells you there's something real somewhere. I mean, here's a shadow. I have the shadow of this Bible here. It kind of shows me a little bit about its form, and I understand something about it, but this is the real thing. And the Bible says that in the Old Covenant, these things that were so important to their religious life were shadows. The reality, he says, the reality, however, is found in Christ. All this pointed to Jesus. And we understand that. We'll talk about, you know, the Jesus, the Passover lamb. Well, he's the real Passover lamb, the one in Exodus, where they sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. That was a shadow. It just kind of pointed to the real. It was a similar idea. I mean, when you look at that shadow, you get something of an idea of what the real thing is like. But if you spend your life around the shadow, you'll miss the real. We're not to build our lives on the shadows. The shadows are there to give us understanding. We are to come to the real. How many of you know that if your husband was gone on a business trip and he came running home and he jumps out of his car and it's a very sunny day and his shadow is striked across the ground, that you and the kids would not dive onto the shadow? Honey, we're glad you're home. No, you come to the real. The shadow's there. Praise God for the shadow. But it's the real. In Genesis 2, I believe that Christ is the true Sabbath. Jesus Christ is the Sabbath for the people of God. In Genesis 2, verse 1 through 3, the heavens and the earth were finished. It's an important word here, finished. All the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended. Ended is an important word. He ended his work which he had made, and then he rested on the seventh day from all his work. Now, what do you think that means? You think it's like the Lord said, man, I've been working for 6 days. I'm really, really tired. No, the word rested means ceased. He ended. In other words, the work of creation was done. 6 days, it's finished. It's over. It's ceased. I'm done. He rested from his labor, not because he was tired, but because his work was complete. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested all his he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. I think there's a parallel that when Jesus was on the cross and he said it is finished. See, he ceased there from the work of the new creation to make a new way for man to come to heaven by this new creation. It is finished. Everything now is found in him. God ceased from his labor after creation was made. But how many of you know that God still works? Jesus said this one time when he was being accused of healing someone on the Sabbath day. He says, my Father works, and so do I. He says, even my Father's working here on the Sabbath. Doesn't mean he stops working. It means he has ceased from that task. I had a job to do to create the world. I created it. I'm ceasing now. And Jesus had a job to do. And it was to make a way for a new creation. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. He is done. Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2 says, let us therefore fear lest the promise of being left us, of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. So what he's saying is, in the book of Exodus, or in the book of Joshua, they're taking him into the promised land. Hebrews 3 and 4 talks about how even Joshua did not bring the Sabbath or the rest of the people. God wanted to bring them into this promised land, but he said to them the gospel was preached, but they didn't mix it with faith. But it's also been preached to us, the gospel, that God is saying, come into my rest. The work is finished. Cease from your own labors for your salvation. Cease from those works that you might do, those add-ons, those additional rules, all that stuff. Cease from those dead works because the work is finished. Come to Christ. Find yourself in him. This is the true Sabbath. The work is finished. And so he tells us here, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but it did not profit them. It was not mixed with faith. Hebrews 4, verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest or a Sabbath to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works. That's the Sabbath. The Sabbath for us as a believer is that we cease from dead works, that we enter into the finished work of Christ, and we find ourselves in the true Sabbath of God, which is Jesus. Everything else was a shadow. Hebrews 6:1, it tells us to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ, go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. You see, part of our salvation begins with, I must repent of my work. I must cease from my works. That there's not a thing I can do to gain God's favor. It is his work, his finished work. And so I cease from mine. That's my Sabbath. I say I'm done. I'm no longer going to apply myself to my dead works. I lay those aside and I enter into the true rest of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. Also, I think for the mature believer, you got to recognize there are disputable matters in the kingdom of God. And so you're going to run into people who believe in the Sabbath. They believe they got to go to church on a certain day of the week or what have you, or There are Christians who would say, "Well, I don't want to work on the Sabbath or on a Sun." Actually, they do it on Sunday, actually, with the Sabbath is actually Saturday, which is kind of a thing. But some don't want to work on Sunday, and there are some who we remember the movie Chariots of Fire. The guy wouldn't run on Sunday. There are people who love God and who have come to that conviction, and we need to be able to realize that that is a disputable matter. And so you don't want to become legalistic. For if a person says, "You know what, I don't want to work on Sunday," you don't want to become legalistic and say, "You must work on Sunday." No, you can sit down and share with them the Word of God, but there are disputable matters. And it says this in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over what he calls disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. Another person whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. I don't accept them. Well, it doesn't matter whether you accept them. God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? This is a servant of God. To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so as to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. Whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. And he ends this whole idea in verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. That is not the kingdom of God. Why do we make it the issue? The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I'm ending now. Jesus has to be the center of your Christian walk. Christianity is about a relationship. It is not about the rules. Jesus said of the Pharisees, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." If you're a person who tends to be the rule-oriented, my exhortation to you is to say, come back and say, "Lord, I want to take your yoke. I don't want to carry the yoke of anything else. I want to carry the yoke of Jesus Christ. And you teach me." He says, "Learn of me. Learn of me." And through your life, as you're yoked with him and as you carry his yoke, he'll identify those areas where you're going sideways. He'll keep you on the path. So let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help us always remember that our religion, our practice of faith, is based in a relationship. It is you. It is Jesus. Lord, I pray for our body, for those here that may either be caught up in or have a tendency toward legalism. I pray that you just help us all, Lord, to realize what's really important. That we would shy away from being Pharisee-like, and we would be people who understand the mercy of God. We understand accurate judgment. We understand the simple scripture, Lord. I pray you just drive us each to have a heart for your yoke. And Lord, we would cast off every other yoke, a yoke of slavery, a yoke of bondage, a yoke of false doctrine. But the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we want, Lord. We humbly put ourselves under that yoke and ask you to teach us, guide us, direct us by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Everybody said, amen. Hey, take some time to share your love with one another. If you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come up. We'd be glad to pray with you. And otherwise, share your love, and we'll see you next week.